The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study in the doctrine of pride. We'll pick up Roman numeral 5 of our notes. All right, as our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship. Whatever sin you've engaged in life, now is the time to lay it aside. Lay aside the old man, as the Bible so terms it. Rebound, get in fellowship, and the evidence of your fellowship will be in fellowship. You'll be giving me your undivided attention once again this evening in this capacity, and be predisposed otherwise to take in, inhale faith, the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, a thing, a phenomenon in the last days, not generally experienced by Christendom in general. We are set apart, even in our very approach to the study of God's Word, as most churches do not adhere strictly to this principle of being in fellowship. We want to make the time count. We're here. Let's make sure that we benefit and advance ourselves in our thinking, and the only way we can do that is through the rulership of God the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for all the provisions of living grace in regards to our very sustenance and the very weather itself, and for providing for us all that's necessary so that we can fulfill your plan for our lives. We ask that you bless us once again this evening in our commitment and endeavor to do so according to the divine design, all via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Roman numeral 5 here, under sin, pride. We're looking at some of the things that characterize what pride is, or someone who is proud under their sin natures. The list is fairly extensive. As we know, pride always has a counterpart. It also leads to bad decisions in one's life, apart from God's grace and His directed will for the individual otherwise in that respect. In regards to sins, as it may stand as a personal sin, pride is listed in the 7 abominations to God, some of the 7 of the worst sins, as God might look at it and conclude whatever men may think is bad. God has His own thoughts, His own critique. Being proud, sin pride is in that list. Inclusive of murderers and people of this ilk. So it is an abomination to God for people because generally pride substitutes God with some other alternative in regards to what people take joy in, what people use to exalt themselves with, and things of this nature in regards to one's life. And indeed, that is repugnant to God in regards to an attitude that dismisses Him in His rightful position as the creator of the universe. It also personifies, as we saw, national reversionism. A prideful country stands in posture to undergo God's discipline as a nation. Obviously, it's no secret, even a blind person can see that our country basically operates off the very principle of pride in all that they promote for people to do to their endeavors and their successes. And apart from that, very little do you hear any noise in regards to God's standards, the issue of morality, and other things of this nature that God looks to for one to conduct themselves in a way that is acceptable before Him in true humility. Then point Q, that's where we left off, page 3 of our notes. Pride itself promotes contention. that is strife, hostility between people. Proverbs 13:10. Through presumption comes nothing but strife, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom. To presume based on one's arrogance, self-determination in regards to certain things, i.e., remiss of having really all the facts in regards to the situation, and critiquing based on the principle of right and wrong, what is righteous before God, etc. To engage in this type of activity with respect to others will quickly bring about strife, argument between parties, especially when the one who is presumptuous is off base in regards to whatever they levy upon the individual in guilt, and is not necessarily always true. We want to make sure that we have the counsel of Bible doctrine. That comes from others, obviously, who are like-minded in regards to doctrine. In that way, we can come to a proper conclusion that is just and fair in regards to any matter. So it promotes contention. Also Proverbs 28:25. Arrogance, obviously, parallel to pride. They both underwrite sins. Arrogance underwrites all sin. But an arrogant man stirs up strife. To be arrogant is pride in one's intellect or one's ability over others, apart from having the balance of having all the facts and things of this nature, not dealing with others as appropriate, as a fellow individual believer, seeking to do what's right in that sense, that he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. The arrogant obviously looks at their own devices, their own means, in order to come to conclusions and make decisions. And we have a world of people that do that. And you see the world often in turmoil and chaos, strife, antagonism between them all over the place because of it. So our sin pride is energy of the flesh. That is sin nature activity, the STA, expression of the STA. Temporal and fleeting. It obviously, whatever one has pride in, that's not doctrinally substantiated, these things will pass. And after a while, what one builds their pride on, what they stand upon in that regard, it will be removed. And then what? Psalm 90, verse 10. As for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. One's accomplishments, one's striving in regards to man's life. you face all the tests, whether you're a positive believer or you're an unbeliever. Everyone faces tests in life. Face those kinds of disasters that is common to mankind. Things of that nature. And just to survive and exist takes much work and labor. Much lupe, much sorrow is generally associated with life in regards to things that cause us to be sad, etc. In regards to mankind and their longevity, as it may be, They're under the norms of 70 to 80 years. And the remainder of the verse, for soon it is gone and we fly away. Your soul looks like a Red Bull person just flying off, man. There it goes. Got wings. Not really. So, energy of the flesh. What people may accomplish, what they may accrue in life, it's not going with them. After a while, it's all said and done. One's health breaks down, or through some type of disaster or catastrophic occurrence, their life essentially ends. What then? I doubt if the man laying on the bed, breathing his last, really gives a damn about the billions he has in his bank account if he has it. Only in the sense of maybe he takes pride in his accomplishments all the way through via sin and the death in that situation. But anyway. So all the things that we can appeal to support our pride. Remember, these things are temporal. It is nothing more than our own human pursuits. And essentially, these things will be removed. And the only thing you have left standing on is what's in your soul and human spirit, as it may be for the believer. As dishonor and destruction ultimately follows pride. Those who operate in their pride meets their fall eventually, and God intervenes. Proverbs 11:2. The anomaly of pride, an irony, if you will, is while it generally is trying to pursue recognition and honor, what it brings about is the complete opposite in regards to people. Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. Then comes dishonor. God abases the proud. Eventually, everyone will be exposed for what they truly are, spiritually and otherwise. And honor will not lie in, again, their human accomplishments and possessions, but what they are truly spiritually. But with the humble is wisdom. To know that while we live in Satan's world, we survive, we obviously have legitimate desires and things of this nature. That in our lives, God comes first, His Word comes first, His directive will, geographical will, things of this nature. And we remain humble before God, recognizing Him as the giver of all things, the blesser of all things. And obviously, we do not get caught up and wrapped up, at least we shouldn't, what the rest of the world clings to give their life purpose and meaning. That's what it's all about, see. These things in life is people seeking to find purpose in life, to give it meaning, to satiate their desires otherwise. Bible doctrine is what gives life purpose and gives it true meaning. Meaning and purpose that extends beyond this life. To have a focus that is telescopic, able to see beyond the fact that we're digging ditches today. Tomorrow we may be ruling nations. See. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. You get under pride as a believer, positive believer otherwise, as it may grab a hold of any of us at any given time. How often God comes in and steps in, and the very thing that we hold up in pride, all of a sudden, what happened here? The brand new $80,000 vehicle, and you go into the grocery store and you come out and somebody put a scratch all the way across it or something of that nature. Pride, hell, look at my anger now. See, that's what that will transition to. So remember these things. You've got to always maintain that balance. Yeah, it's wrong. And there's nothing wrong with appreciation of cool things. But it doesn't become our sacred cow. See, we don't hold it up say to everybody, look what I have. This makes me great, you know, in that sense. You get something nice, you give God the glory for it and recognize His grace in regards to it and appreciate it from the standpoint of doctrine. See. Proverbs 16:18, Proverbs 29:23. Pride leads you to sin and to death. And God kicked the feet right out from underneath you with anything that you want to hold up otherwise over doctrine in your life. Proverbs 29, I don't think so. Oh, 29:23. All right. 33 is how I'm saying. 23. Yeah, that's all right. A man's pride will bring him low. Something about pride, when it's pursued and maintained psychologically, often brings about depression in retrospect, because these things can only stimulate the flesh so much. As we know, even things that we may get that are brand new and really cool, after a while they tend to lose their luster. See? And then what? To bring one low. But a humble spirit will obtain honor. What we hold up in pride, sanctify pride. Nothing can destroy it. It doesn't serve to bring us down. It serves to edify us. That's Bible doctrine, see. To provide the well-balanced emotional psyche of an individual. Even people that you may, think it's a little crazy in life. You see them and they get on doctrine. And it's amazing the kind of changes that they do go through. I've seen it. I've experienced that. Seen people like that. Then they give up doctrine and they're back to their usual nutty self. And they're weirder than they were to begin with. So, doctrine helps us stay focused with the proper witness before people. T, it finds expression in pseudo-godliness. Pride in one's self-proclaimed righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:12. It's in the New Testament. In regards to false teachers, these Judaizers, predominantly in Paul's times, you can see he's set up for it. I mean, he came out of the Pharisaic sect. He was, if you will, a champion for their cause before he went on positive volition. And the fact that he's separated from those circles, even those who may have become believers themselves, but still wouldn't let go of all their legalistic baggage and insisted upon it otherwise. Paul then becomes a target in regards to their attacks in life. And Paul had to deal with that. But his claim was he did everything with a clear conscience according to divine design. And anyone who's in fellowship listening to the truth in said vein would recognize it and it would appeal to them. And verse 12, we are not again committing ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us. There in the sense of sanctified boasting. Yeah, our apostle is as positive as they come. He teaches simply the truth and purely the truth. See, that's a sanctified boast. And there's nothing wrong with that. He takes care of us spiritually. He defends us from the woods, from those who want to try to harm us spiritually, destabilize us spiritually, etc., that you may have a response for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart, for those false teachers who otherwise set themselves up as the pious, godly type. But the thing that is remiss is the purity of truth in the entire council. Oh, they had some of the truth, just like Fundy does. Fundy's had some truth. Obviously, to the degree is greater or lesser, whatever denomination they may belong to or whatever. But the Judaizers, they proclaimed faith in Christ. But then they got into the work situation for their, in addition, faith plus works. People could obviously become believers under their ministry in that sense. But then that's about as far as it's going to go. The rest of their phase two is going to be screwed up because of it. People like this like to come off in this pious, godly way. That's why you won't walk into an adjusted local church and find a pastor that is sitting there having all of the characteristics you'll normally find in the Christian world of the ministry today. You'll find him looking you square in the eye and telling you just exactly, this is the way the Bible teaches this, and this is what it means. No nonsense in regards to the teaching of a doctrine. This is who I am. This is my personality. I don't have to fake it for anybody. See, that's one of the most beautiful things in regards to being around people on doctrine. They're real. Yeah, I screw up. Yeah, I sin. Well, how can this be a great church and these kinds of sins going on in the church? I don't know. Take it up with Christ and get to Bema. Ask David when you get there. King David. Ask Abraham when you get there. And the list goes on and on and on. Now, what sets them apart is what we call positive volition, and that is the individual's desire and commitment to the truth of Bible doctrine to let God rule in their lives in this fashion. See? And to make the adjustments to God's justice in such way. Pseudo-godliness. Again, why people like to dress certain ways and things of this nature. You, it is the antithesis to righteous fear. Righteous fear is the fear of God. Wisdom is the beginning of righteous fear. Pride usurps wisdom. It usurps and is antagonistic towards the fear of God, Romans 11:20. in regards to the Israelites, whom Paul obviously racially is descended from. Here in the context of the Gentile, the church, being grafted into the olive tree, Israel, in God's dispensational plan. Recalling that obviously because of their spiritual demise, it opened the doors for the church under grace to step in and fulfill God's administrative roles for a parenthetical period of time. Their negative volition is what nationally took Israel down the tubes in that regard. Verse 20, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. But, and you stand only by your faith. In regards to positive volition, the admonition is, do not be conceited, but fear. Don't become arrogant. No reason to become anti-Semitic. I think somehow that the church is better than Israel, dispensationally or otherwise. Yeah, it may have promises that are unique to it. We understand that. But as individuals, somehow our SCA doesn't stink as bad as theirs. Every SCA stinks. And the church itself doesn't complete its course in flying colors with flying colors. We come to a point that God wants to puke us out of His mouth. He's had enough of it. Well, come on, have enough. That's what I'm saying. Have enough of it. So, pride opposes true humility. Humility is the fear of God. Another way to express the fear of God. To think that their way under mainline Judaism, etc., was the way to do it, rather than, this is what the Bible says. See, and go that direction. Again, why we as a local church have stripped ourselves of any extracurricular activities that's not sponsored by the Bible as a church. Just don't want to get involved with it. Why? But anyway, all the different programs you find out there, which are nothing more than salesmanship type of techniques. People looking for numbers. V, selfishness complements pride. To be selfish often is associated with what one has pride in, not willing to share things of that nature. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. To be conceited is to be proud. And these things tend to go hand in hand. But with humility in mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. At 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. Instruct those who are rich in this present age not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be eager to give and generous. To make the applications. W. Pride is rampant in the last days. Second Timothy 3:4. Perilous times will come in the last days. We're seeing that. The SCA will essentially run unbridled in these different areas that are listed here. And out of that, verse 3, those without natural affection. You know, people that have seared conscience. Gang members. I listen to some of their interviews. They don't feel nothing. Killing them is second nature. See. Don't have any compassion in regards to life in and of itself unless it serves their need. So without natural affection, irreconcilable, stubborn to the nth degree, there's no way that they're going to change their mind. See. You can't talk sense to these people. It's like beating your head against a brick wall. Slanderers or malicious gossips without self-control. Not able to do things in moderation. Brutal. Haters of divine good. Verse 4. Treacherous. Reckless, like texting and driving. Oh, I'm just kidding. See if anybody's still awake. Reckless is just not having concern for other people's lives in things that they may engage in or do or their own. The thrill seekers of life, often conceited. That fits our pride mode. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It describes the spiritual fool, the spiritual idiot. Proverbs 14:16. Whatever one may be intellectually, brain power, those who operate under pride, spiritually are idiots. Proverbs 14:16. That's not my assessment. That's God's assessment. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but an idiot, fool, is arrogant and careless. Why itself deceives. Obadiah. Don't hit that book very often. In the minor prophet list there. Obadiah 1:3. With respect to Edom. Prophetically. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. It's that person that, they're never wrong. They're not intellectually honest enough, not humble enough to admit it even if they were. Arrogance, see. To put human viewpoint, one's own desires, apart from God's counsel, doctrinally speaking, at the forefront, governing one's decisions in life. That's your arrogance, and it has deceived you, and why people make bad decisions in regards to things. You live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? So, metaphorically looking at their life, that somehow they're beyond others in their comprehension of things, etc., etc. You see this in academia all over the place. In the political circles, you see it all over the place. Often people talk down to you, see. It promotes hardening of the heart. Not to bridle in pride, to keep it overruled and let it to reign unchecked. One becomes more self-determined to continue to let it lead one's life. Daniel 5:20. And when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was disposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. A reference to back to Nebuchadnezzar in regard to his situation. As king, he behaved arrogantly. His mind hardened in pride. And then he reacted same. All right, Roman numeral 6, God's posture towards pride is attitude and disposition. He will always ultimately bring judgment upon the proud. No matter what it may seem like people are getting away with, ultimately everyone will answer to God, and judgment, right judgment, will follow. That's because he is the ruler of the universe, the ruler of this world. Ultimately, rise up, O judge of the earth, in regards to God, the God of vengeance. Whatever mean, bad things people do to others, even though maybe our judicial system or other things around is not able to address it or doesn't address it, and bad things keep going on, oppressing people, hurting people in whatever ways. God sees all this. He recognizes it. And he will interact on behalf of the righteous who fell prey to these types. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. Paying back for all the misery, suffering, things of this nature that they've brought upon others because of their stupidity, their ignorance, their condescending self-righteousness. And the list goes on. Proverbs 15:25. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. Obviously, widows were an easy prey, an easy target for the greedy. And God will collapse those who take advantage of other people's disadvantages. B, he will abase the proud, removing that which sponsors the pride and humble them. Obviously, for the positive believer, this will have a good effect. It'll help them get their act together. For those otherwise, it may not do anything for them spiritually, but often it does at least cause them to pull their horns in. albeit maybe temporarily. Psalm 18:27, Psalm of David, for you do save and afflict the people, but the haughty eyes you do abase. Haughty eyes, language of the condescending pride types. Isaiah 2:11, to abase means to humble, to lower them. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. That ushering in the millennial rule of Christ. Verse 12, for the Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. Generalized in regards to all the nations that will come together under the concept of internationalism, the New World Order, and the Antichrist to come in and simply, essentially destroy the people of God of Israel. 5:15, Isaiah 5:15. So the common man will be humbled and the man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud also will be abased. It doesn't make any difference what position one may have. Pride can exist with anyone in any level. See, but all this will be addressed by God. Isaiah 13:11. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. See, he brings national discipline on nations that promote pride. Again, Leviticus 26:19, we read that earlier. Part of the cycles of national discipline. Pride brings judgment, often in terms of natural catastrophes such as drought or things of this nature. D, he destroys and disperses proud nations, those who become too arrogant, forsake the laws of God. They'll meet their end. Luke 1:51. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. In regards to Christ, he has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. Being under pride is tantamount to grieving the Holy Spirit, being out of fellowship. God's not up there just literally wringing his hands. But it's a position of lupe before God, if you will. Not being given his rightful position of rulership in the believer's life. Ephesians 4:30, in regards to not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Compare Jeremiah 13:17. But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride, and my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive. The response of grief. God, point F, is opposed to the proud. Proverbs 3:34. The proud are on the wrong side of God's grace, if you will.
alongside of otherwise good fortune. Proverbs 3:34 from God. Though he scoffs at the scoffers, yet he gives grace to the afflicted. Language of accommodation. Compare James 4:6. He gives a greater grace, therefore God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. Younger men, likewise, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble.
So Roman numeral 7, the prescription to pride is humility under grace. James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5 made that clear. Humility under grace. Roman numeral 8, in the conclusion of the doctrine. A, pride is a satanic substitute for capacity for life. The example is pride in education, one's profession, appearance, acquisitions, abilities, relationships, whatever else you can conjure up to throw all your eggs in that basket to build you up, to gain the approbation and accolades of others is nothing more than a substitute to enjoy life. Otherwise, as God so designed, following His directive will. The capacity for life, to enjoy life. Obviously, we have our tests. So those things come in our life, and it's real pressure. But overall, the adjusted believer has that capacity to live. They appreciate it. They appreciate what God does for them consistently, recognize His hand in things, have the right attitude in regards to whatever else is going on in their life, and do find a zeal for life in and of itself, even though we may look for the eternal life and afterlife being better. So, to enjoy life, you will not find a better approach apart from doctrine that gives the individual that deep-seated satisfaction of living in this world. Everything else, what may come in terms of blessing or otherwise, or testing, are just simply side issues that are part of that. B is a category of reversionism. One can be under pride reversionism. One's profession yanks them out of Bible class so they can pursue it. They're in reversionism. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. Ultimate destruction, if not reigned in, is sin unto death. Romans 1:30 in the list of SEA characteristics of the unbeliever. See, pride always glorifies human good or energy of the flesh, if you will. All sorts of humanitarianism is nothing more than pride of human good. People gain recognition. Often they gain privilege, power, and monetary gain because of these things. Again, to be a humanitarian, apart from doing things in fellowship and in line with Bible doctrine, it's nothing more than human good. Not that I recommend it to anybody, but it sure opened my eyes when I saw in the Satanic Bible that Satan is big into good. Do good is a way to get ahead in life. To get people on your side. World peace. Liberal socialism, which the Bible teaches against socialism. A man's money earned is a man's money. Doesn't belong to anybody else. You don't like it because they made their fortune? Well, that's just the way it is. Go out and pout. Blame everybody for all your illnesses in life because of your lazy ass. A nine approach to life. Intellectualism. Again, D, pride is a blockade to embracing the truth of Bible doctrine. Give someone the ammunition to reject the truth because they think they know better somehow. Obviously, it can be proven in the scripture. Fine. Bring it on. E, it interferes in the expression of positive volition. So we got to keep our tabs on our life to make sure things do not gain such a position of prestige in our own eyes that it becomes prideful, because that interrupts our own spiritual momentum. Psalms 10:4. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance, seen in his facial expressions, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That's evil that will cost him eternally. If one's pride in time will be their shame in eternity. Glory in time often becomes shame in eternity for those who are maladjusted to doctrine and accomplish things otherwise. Hosea 4:7. The more they multiply, the more they sinned against me, I will change their glory into shame. In regards to Israel, their reversionism, national reversionism. Philippians 3:19. Whose appetite is destruction, that's sin unto death, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Those who appeal from doctrine and essentially become enemies of the cross. I don't care what kind of lip service they're giving you otherwise. They do not support God's plan with respect to positive volition. 1 John 2:28. Recognizing the Bema Seat judgment, and many will approach Christ in shame. Revelation 3:18. Buy you to buy from me gold and fine by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And that will be revealed at the Bema Seat. G, pride and self-spiritual bankruptcy. equals spiritual bankruptcy. To think too highly for yourself. It's just to crash and burn spiritually. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garment, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Look at me, look at me, look at me. See what I've accomplished. This big house I've built. All these details I've accumulated. All these grand things in life. These relationships, whatever. So, that's been at the expense of doctrine. is pride and self. H, even Bible doctrine without true love, which is filling the Holy Spirit plus application of doctrine, is a form of pride. It's a form of pride. Just being out of fellowship and not applying. 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Knowledge makes arrogance, but love edifies. The wisdom that we even gain from Bible doctrine, if it's not done in fellowship, in an application, then there's nothing more than self-arrogance, self-pride, and in regards to one's academic achievement. It promotes self-righteousness, legalism, Luke 18:11 through 12. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Because he works for the IRS. In the Pharisee's eyes, he's lower than slime. See, I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But yet, he is a self-righteous legalist. No compassion, no grace to extend to others around him that don't meet his standards. Hopefully, as long as you come to this local church, you don't have to worry about meeting other people's standards. All you have to do is meet God's standards. And that we will reinforce that and enforce that in all situations and decisions. See? J, pride is a failure to faith rest and let God provide the exaltation or sanctify pride as it may be. Then, when God exalts you, the approbation, the accolades will give you true glory. And hence, sanctified pride then will be the aspect of the day. Verse 6. We read 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.